And I'd like for the rest of you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I want you to know, this is the honest truth. The title of today's sermon is Walking in the Power of the Holy Spirit. And it didn't even occur to me that it had a double meaning until this morning. Because we're talking about a lame man who walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what my title means is, you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So every once in a while, those wonderful little serendipities happen, and hopefully you can remember this message, because it's aimed in two directions. The work that God has done in the life of this man who was born lame, and the power that God wants to work in and through our lives as we walk in the power of His Spirit. Follow along with me as I read, please, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, I want to ask this morning in the name of Jesus that you open our hearts to the Word, and that you enable us by your grace to understand the immediate application of this passage to our own lives here and now today. Lord, that this will not just be for us a story from the Bible 2,000 years ago, back then in those days, but that we would open our hearts to what you want to do in this moment. And that we would realize the potential that exists in us when we are filled with your Spirit and under His control, and literally bear about in our bodies the presence and power of the living God. We pray, Lord, that you would magnify your name and give us understanding of this passage. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Luke has told us in the end of chapter 2, by way of kind of an overview, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began to sell their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Luke is telling us this was the life of the early church. This was what they experienced. And a sense of awe and wonder was upon all of them because God was working mightily through them. having given us this overview, Luke now proceeds to cite some examples. For instance, he says, let me tell you about a day at the temple when a lame man was completely healed. And he sets the stage for the story. Verse 1, he says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, I want you to recognize as we begin to look at this story that Luke is telling us about a day that began like every other day, an ordinary day. We don't know if it was a few days, a few weeks, or a few months after Pentecost. We're not told the exact time. What we are told is that Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the ninth hour of the day, which was the hour of prayer. Now, in the temple, there were two special times during the day when sacrifices were offered. The morning sacrifice and the afternoon or evening sacrifice. One was at 9 a.m., which was the third hour of the day, and one was at 3 p.m., which was the ninth hour of the day. People could be found at the temple any time during the day praying and seeking God and bringing offerings or whatever. But the time of day when the most people would be there would be around these sacrificial times. And so the 3 o'clock in the afternoon time was a prime time if you wanted to talk to people. It was a prime time to meet with them. We're told in the last verses of the previous chapter that they continued in the temple teaching and they were witnessing and sharing the good news of Messiah in the temple to everyone who would listen. And so we are told on this day that Peter and John did what they were accustomed to doing and what any good, pious Jew would be doing. At the ninth hour of the day, they went to the temple. It was the hour of prayer. It was also the hour of the afternoon sacrifice. And they were focused on their ordinary objective, undoubtedly to go and pray and to have an opportunity to talk more and teach more about Jesus the Messiah. I want us to recognize this because it's very important in the story that we understand that Luke is painting a picture for us of a normal day. I also want us to recognize the uniqueness of Peter and John and their focus. They are Spirit-filled men. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost. They are yielded to Him, and they are also focused on God and accomplishing His work. They're going to the temple. They're going at the time of prayer, and perhaps going to witness and to teach and to share the news about Messiah. At this point in time, the church is still Jewish, and it is still following Jewish custom. I think it's significant that most great movements of God are not movements that began intentionally to start a reformation or to start a revolution, but they're movements that began within the context of the religious community and eventually were driven out because you can't put new wine in old wineskins. But at this point in time, as far as the disciples and apostles knew, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He had completed their faith. He had opened their eyes to the resurrection power of the good news and the cleansing of their sins. And as far as they knew, it was a message they were supposed to give to all the Jews as they continued to follow the basic practices of Judaism. It wasn't until they ran afoul of the powers that be that they were eventually ousted from the temple and eventually driven out of Jerusalem, and the gospel began to spread to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. Martin Luther, when he started The Protestant Reformation did not intend to start a bunch of non-Catholic Protestant churches. He started out to straighten out the one he was in, the Catholic Church. And they threw him out because they couldn't stand this new wine, this new message that was the gospel of grace. But that wasn't Luther's original intent. And A.B. Simpson, if I can leap forward another 500 years, when he started the Christian Missionary Alliance, he was not trying to come out from the Presbyterian Church and start a new movement necessarily. It's just that he kept winning people to Christ from the docks and sailors and dock workers and shipyard people that were unsavory in the very sophisticated Presbyterian church he was pastoring, and they eventually threw him out. That happens that way a lot of times. But until that moment comes of decision, many times the movement of God begins within the environment. And that's what happened with Peter and John. They were doing what they ordinarily did. They were going to the temple just like good Jews at the ninth hour to pray and to preach. Verse 2 tells us about another man who is also following his normal everyday course. It says, and a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. So we're told by Luke that this was an everyday occurrence for this man. Now, let me give you a little background of the culture of the time so you can put this in its setting. First of all, this man was born lame, and if you've been reading your chronological Bible, you not too long ago read the Levitical laws, and you may be aware that he was not permitted to go into the temple and participate fully in the temple worship. That was one of the prohibitions. Someone who was lame like that was not permitted in. I'm not going to go into all the details of why that might be this morning. That's not the message. But the point is that he was prohibited from going into the temple. Secondly, one of the pillars of the Jewish faith was giving alms. It was a way of worshiping and praising God to give to needy people, to people who had special needs, to provide for them by giving alms, and that was considered a pillar of the Jewish faith. So, one of the ways in their culture that they took care of people like this, he was not able to work because he was lame from birth. Luke, the physician, tells us it was a congenital disorder. It occurred in his mother's womb. He was born with damaged legs and feet. And we learn in chapter 4 that this man was more than 40 years old. So, he had this condition for 40 years. And the only way that he could make a living and provide for himself was if someone would take him to a place where he would be likely to receive gifts from people who were going to give alms. The most logical place would be at the temple, because everybody knows you feel especially religious when you go to church, right? And so they're going to church and they're feeling religious, and this guy has strategically positioned himself. We're told that it was the gate Beautiful. No one knows exactly which gate that was, but Josephus tells us that it was probably a gate in the temple that was made out of Corinthian bronze. It was a double-doored affair that went into the temple proper, and it was 75 feet tall and proportionately wide. It took 20 men to open and close this particular gate. And it was of polished Corinthian bronze. It was so brilliant, Josephus says it was more beautiful than the other gates of the temple, which were overlaid with silver and gold. It must have been a dazzling sight. And so, being a wise lame person, he positioned himself where most people would want to go into the temple. Strategically positioned himself so that he could gain the greatest advantage of the people who were going to the temple. And every day he would have his family or his friends carry him to this position outside the Gate Beautiful and put him down, and he would begin his day's work, which consisted of saying, "Alms, alms please, alms, help me please, a gift please." And that would be his day's work, and people who went into the temple would toss him a coin now and then, and hopefully he was able to make a living. So far in the story, we have two people, two groups of people on a collision course. Peter and John doing their normal thing. The lame man doing his normal thing. Don't you wonder if Peter and John had seen him before? Lots of people in the temple had seen him before. Don't you wonder, aren't you like this? I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Don't you sometimes, if you see the same thing over and over again, don't you sometimes say, "God, what do you want to do about that? God, is there something you want to do here? I pass this man every day. What does he need?" We're not told in the book of Acts that every lame person was healed. Many were. Many signs and wonders occurred. But we're not told that every single lame person was healed. We're not told that every blind person saw. We're not told that every dead person was raised from the dead, or we'd kind of have an overpopulation problem long before now. We're not told those things. But we're told on this occasion, something very special happened. An ordinary day for Peter and John, an ordinary day for this man, but on this occasion, as they went to the temple, verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to do his normal thing. Alms, alms please, alms, alms please. And on this occasion, knowing the way the Spirit of God works, this is what I suspect happened. In Peter's heart and mind, he got one of those divine taps on the shoulder. "Peter, I want to do something here. Stop and look at this fellow." And so Peter and John stopped, and Peter said, "Look at us." This was not going to be just a casual flip of a penny. "Look at us." The scripture tells us that the man looked at them expecting to receive, the implication is, something special. Now they're eye to eye. And Peter, in the prompting of the Holy Spirit, says, "I don't have silver or gold." Can you just imagine the man's, "What's this all about? I mean, come on, you interrupt the whole process here. What's the deal? I mean, can't you just see that split second? But what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he reaches down and takes him by the hand and pulls him up. And Luke says that immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a period of being laid aside for a while. Many years ago when you had surgery, they used to make you stay in bed for a good while until you got better. Now, if you have heart surgery, they've got you up about 3 hours later and they want you to jog around the nurse's desk. But years ago, they made you lay still. And when I was about 12 years old, I had heart surgery. And I was forced to lay in bed for a week. I couldn't get out of bed for 1 week. And that was tough. And I remember, you know, I was like at last 2 or 3 days, was, "Can I get up today? No. Can I get up today? No. Can I get up today? Well, maybe." And so it was, "Let's sit you up and let you dangle your feet off the bed." Oh, that was an adventure. You know, and then it was finally slide off the bed. You got a nurse on each side, you know, and see if you can stand on your feet. And that was quite an effort. You've been off your feet for a while, that's an effort. You've had a limb broken, it's been casted. You know, when the cast comes off, muscles are weak. It takes a while to get those things going again. Here's an amazing thing. Not just that this lame man walked, but this man who had from his mother's womb been lame for more than 40 years. In an instant, in the moment that Peter said it, his feet and his ankles, I can imagine the muscles filled out, the contortion straightened up. All of a sudden, this man, as he's rising, finds that his feet and legs are normal. And can you see the progression of the story here? It says, and he stood up, seizing him by the right hand. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright. Now, Peter was helping him out on that one. But he stood upright and began to walk. Do you see the evolution here of discovery? He begins to walk and he says, wow, this is pretty good. I wonder if I can jump. And he starts to leap. I'm not going to do that because my ankle's sore this morning. But he begins to walk and then he begins to jump. Look at the scene, will you? First of all, he can go into the temple now. He's no longer a lame person who is ostracized. He can go into the temple. And he's jumping and bounding and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah, glory to God. Man, this is amazing. And the people are saying, that's the guy that's been by the gate beautiful for years begging. That's the lame man. And the scripture says they were filled with wonder and amazement what had happened to him. Because in an ordinary day, two men filled with the Spirit of God encountered one man with a need. And God, in that moment of divine appointment, divine connection, God broke out of them and intervened and showed up in person. And in the name of Jesus, a miracle occurred in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, Thomas Aquinas, the story is told of him that he had an audience one day with Pope Innocent II. In those days, they weren't. That was his name. He had an audience with him, and he was apparently counting out silver and gold. Now, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but it's a story that's told. And the Pope turns to Aquinas, and he says, as he looks at these huge sums of silver and gold coins on the table, no longer, Thomas, can the church say, silver and gold have I none. And it's reported that Aquinas responded, no, and neither can she say, rise up and walk. It's very easy for us to look at this story this morning and kind of take it back to that framework and say, that was then, but it never happens today. That's a nice story, Paul. It's got great dramatic effect, could make a good play, but it's not reality. First of all, I want to challenge you along those lines, because outside of the sophistication of the Western scientific world, quote unquote, these things do happen. They happen all over the world today in the name of Jesus Christ. And to a certain extent, they even happen here. I can remember some times in my ministry where God has said things similar to this. And I won't tell you about a person who was born lame, but I very clearly recall many years ago God saying to me he wanted me to go to the home of one of my professors who was in severe back difficulty and was not able to walk and was confined to bed and in severe pain. And I went, and God said, I want you to pray, and I'm going to heal her. Now, you can only do that when God says that. You know, I'm not going to tell you this morning that if you come to me and I pray for you, you're going to be healed. I can only tell you that if God tells me that. But on that occasion, God said that, and I prayed for her because God said what he wanted to do. And I will tell you very honestly, she was healed that day and that afternoon. She took a walk in the woods, a nature walk with her husband, and was back in class the next day and did not suffer anymore from back pain. I didn't heal her. God did that. And God did that and allowed me to participate for his own reasons than his own counsel. I don't know what all of those are. But I want us, first of all, not to negate the fact that this kind of thing can happen today. That's the first thing of importance. Don't relegate this to yesteryear. God is still alive in his church, and for those who believe him and are filled with his Spirit, he can work this way today. But secondly, I want to generalize the message that's in the story, because there's a principle here that is always in operation for those who are yielded to the Spirit of God. Knowing how God's Spirit works, I honestly believe that Peter and John may or may not have seen this guy before. Probably they did. May or may not have been praying for him. Possibly they were. But on this occasion, as they were walking along, intent on the mission that God had given them, the Holy Spirit tapped Peter on the shoulder and said, "Stop, I want to do something here." And into the middle of an otherwise normal afternoon, the Holy Spirit of God broke out of Peter and John and fell upon this man in a way that totally revolutionized his life. And friends, when you and I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to do that in our lives on a regular basis. He wants us to be available to him so that he can tap us on the shoulder and say, "Wait a minute, you've been through this grocery line every week, and you check out with this same person, but today I have something to say to her. Listen up, I have a message." Or perhaps you arrive home at nearly the same time as your neighbor, such that 2 or 3 days a week you're pulling into the driveway at almost the same time, and you do what neighbors do. "Hi, Bob, how are you?" "Oh, pretty good, John, how are you doing?" "Been wet weather lately, hasn't it?" "Yeah, sure has, good to see you." And in you go, and on you go, and one day, God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I have a message for Bob. Go over and talk to him, I want to say something. And he has something that he wants you to bring to him." Or there's a person who's in the hospital and you've made 100 hospital visits and they've been ordinary visits. You've prayed for people and they've had treatment and it's run its course, and this day God says, "I want to do something special here. When you pray, ask me for this. And in the name of Jesus," God miraculously touches the person in their bed, and they're healed. Or God wants you to speak to someone who is in marital difficulty, and he has a word of wisdom that he wants you to give them that will be a key that will begin to unlock the problems. We have in our bodies, if we are spirit-filled people, in these human temples, we are the containers of Almighty God. Paul said we have this great treasure in earthen vessels. But God Almighty, the fullness of the deity bodily, is in Jesus Christ, and he is in us. And by implication, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. All the fullness of the deity, of the Godhead bodily, dwells in you. Do you see yourself as a container of Almighty God? We are jars of clay, but He is Almighty God, and He is in us. And if we have yielded ourselves to Him and are filled with His Spirit, then we are available to Him, so that in the midst of the routine, God can break in and do the supernatural. He wants to speak to people. He wants to give them a message. He wants to share Jesus with them. He wants to bring them to faith. He wants to invite them to small group. He wants to take them a plate of cookies in the name of Jesus with a touch of love. He wants to speak a word of encouragement. He wants to heal. He wants to restore the brokenhearted and bind up those who are broken in spirit. And you are God's messenger. You're His ambassador. Sometimes I think that we're like those Pharisees and priests on the Samaritan road, that we walk right by the opportunity because we're focused on some ministry objective. It's easy to think, my ministry is a small group leader. My ministry is teaching in Awana. My ministry is leading a five-day club. My ministry is having a Bible study. And to be so focused on that that we miss the life. And if there's no other story here, the message that Luke is presenting to us is this was the norm in that young church. That as they went about every day doing ordinary things, God broke in and did extraordinary things. And the result was that people had a sense of awe and wonder because God was at work. And friends, when you and I yield ourselves to the Lord in that way, He will do those kinds of things in us. Just because you don't see lame people from birth walking and leaping in the gates of the temple, do not discount the supernatural intervention of Almighty God into ordinary life. To see a soul born again is a greater miracle. To see people healed in all kinds of situations, to see the depressed encouraged and delivered, to see those in great emotional distress released and freed because of a word or a prayer that God has given you in the moment because you're yielded to Him. Friends, I want to tell you that Peter and John just didn't go around doing this stuff on their own. There's a whole richness to learning to walk in the Spirit, but it wasn't just Peter and John that says, oh, well, I got this power. I'll just go out and we'll just heal everybody. We're not told that happened. But we are told that as the Holy Spirit spoke in the name of Jesus, and as they invoked His name under the prompting of the Spirit of God, what God wanted to do was done. And if you are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and available to Him to speak to you and open to what He says, God will do amazing things through you. He'll speak through you. He'll win souls through you. He will heal through you. He will restore. He will teach. He will give you words of insight and wisdom. He will give you opportunities to show His love that are real God moments when the Holy Spirit of God breaks out in living color and does something that you can see with your eyes. And the result will be the same. Those people will praise God because they will recognize the source, and people around them will be amazed at what the power of God has done. Are you yielded to Him? Are you His servant? Are you available? When you get up in the morning, do you see yourself as the container of God? This jar of clay is now out of bed. I can carry God around in the world today. That's who you are. Listen to what He says. Tune in to what He wants to do. And before your very eyes, He will transform the ordinary stuff into divine encounters and extraordinary appointments with Almighty God. And if you will listen to Him, and this whole church will be full of people who are listening to the prompting of the Spirit of God, I tell you, people will be talking. There will be a sense of awe and wonder. It will be that New Testament experience. That's what He wants for us. Father, we come to You this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to get it, Lord. Help us to get it. We tend to think of ourselves as just ordinary people. But we're not. We were. Once we too were sinners walking in the bondage of sin and darkness, children of wrath even as the rest. But in Your mercy and in Your grace, You have saved us. You have translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your own dear Son. You have indwelt us with Your very presence. You have cleansed us with Your blood. You have made us holy in Your sight and chosen to live in us as vessels, containers of the Almighty God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to see the truth about ourselves this morning. We are ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary God, and He lives in us. Oh, that we might be attuned to His desires and yielded to Your presence and obedient to Your promptings. Lord, there are people here today that are afraid to step out. They get the prompting and they're afraid to step out. What if that wasn't God? What if I didn't hear the right thing? Lord, give us the courage to look a little foolish till we get it. Give us the willingness to step out in faith. Lord, draw us to that place of obedience where we listen to what You have to say and we act upon it. We carry the cup of cold water in Jesus' name without shame. We offer the word of encouragement. We speak the word of hope. We testify to the salvation grace of our Lord Jesus. And we see miracles in front of our face. Lord, may we be people who, filled with Your Spirit, are yielded to Your Spirit, so that we might also see our days a divine and wonderful adventure with Almighty God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.